We are going to pray for the word today, and then we're going to get into the message. You guys ready?
Ready.
All right, so let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for today. Just thank you for being here, Father. We just ask you to bless this time that we're going to be together learning about your word. We pray that you would just prepare our hearts for the message that's going to come forward today, too, with Ed Trout. We just ask you to also prepare our hearts for the worship, Father. We just thank you, give you all the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so this is week four, the final week. After this, I'm done. So, yeah, yeah. So, yeah. Well, it's funny that you say that because I told Kathy today. I'm like, I don't know how we're gonna fit all this stuff in today, but we're gonna get through it. So, what I wanted to start off with is what we've done so far. Okay, and so I couldn't put it all into one slide, but essentially we talked about the idolatry of the people of Israel. We talked about how Elijah challenged the false god Baal. You guys remember that? We learned how God uses water and rain to symbolize purification. We talked about that a little bit. We talked about the idea of God saturating us, what it means to be saturated, what it means to be thirsty. And we talked about how God rebuilds and heals us when we're broken. So those are things we've talked about so far. We used a lot of analogies about the rain and the water. We talked about the different gods who are worshipped. We talked about different areas that Elijah went and what those things symbolized and what they meant. Today what I want to do, it's a lot more simplistic, but there's a lot of stuff. Understand the connection between Jesus' interactions, the sacrificial system, and his crucifixion, all right, which is a lot. All right, and so it'll all tie in because I want to see how he fills us with a spring-fed well of his Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that today. So remember, we're talking about water or rain, and so that's how it all fits together. All right, so what I wanted to do is start off in John. In John 4, and I teased this a little bit last week, but we were going to talk about the when he meets a woman at the well. So it says, John 4, now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Okay, so this is a tough map to see, but this is Sychar right here. And if you remember, to give you some bearings, we talked about Elijah. So Elijah was down around here somewhere in Tishbe, remember? And he went to the brook Cherith, and then God sent him up to Zarephath, which is up here, somewhere, all right, because this is like Phoenicia, Galilee's all right here with the Sea of Galilee being here, and then Samaria's right here. So Jesus is down here in Judea, and he has to go through Samaria. It says he had to go through Samaria. Now remember, there's kind of a animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans, and we talked about that a little bit, and about the idea of there was a lot of idolatry in these places, a lot of people that were worshiping other gods, setting up high places that they were worshiping in, stuff like that. So what I wanted to talk about was first of all, where he went. So God sends him to, well, Jesus goes to Sychar. And so the word is basically the same in the Hebrew and the Greek, but it's a little bit variation. In Greek, it's just a town in Samaria, but it sounds like a word for falsehood or drunken. But if you look at the Hebrew word, it means to drink an intoxicating drink or a strong drink, like strong wine, usually condemned and not allowed to priests, but allowable in a sacrificial meal. So what do I mean is this. If you were a priest, you weren't supposed to be drinking wine, but it's the same way at certain points that other people were, and so, but you could drink it as part of the ceremony in certain respects. So from what some of the reading that I had, it was talking about some of those different things. All right. So I also want to talk about that sacrificial system. Now, you guys remember that there were lambs that were sacrificed, right? And so what they would do is they would have a morning sacrifice and an afternoon sacrifice, they called it. All right, so I looked at Josephus because he talks about, there's a lot of talk about what the sacrifice should be in the Bible, but there's not a ton of explanation of the actual ceremony of the thing. And so you get an idea of what they did and the times they did it by reading some people like Josephus. And so what he said is, the priests are appointed to get into the temple, but at certain hours. In the morning, the opening of the inner temple, those that are to officiate receive the sacrifices as they do again at noon, till the doors are shut. All right. And then later he says the priests were not at all hindered from their sacred ministrations by their fear during the siege. He's talking about the siege of Jerusalem. And he says, but did still twice each day in the morning and about the ninth hour offer sacrifices on the altar, nor did they omit these sacrifices. Okay? Now, here's the problem that I have. When someone says about the sixth hour, what does that mean? 6 o'clock, right? That's what we think of, 6 o'clock, right? Is it 6 o'clock? All right, so the first thing we're going to do is right up here. Look at the difference between the timing of the Roman day and the Jewish day, okay? Because there's a difference. So here's what I did. I found this really cool thing, and I started stacking these things up next to each other. So the first hour, the way that the Jews did it is when the sun came up at dawn, that would become the first hour. So what they did is it would vary different in different days because obviously sun come up exactly the same time every day? No, but it's around the time. And so what they would do is at the equinox, that's when they would be measuring these things. And so when the sun comes up, they would say, this is the first hour. And it was around dawn till 8 a.m. somewhere in there. Okay? And so it says, this is what was happening in the temple at the time when this happens. So after the priest prepared the altar, the first male lamb of the Tamid sacrifice, and that's the burnt offering, is brought out and tied to the altar at dawn, where it's inspected for imperfection. Sacrifices were done twice each day. Okay? So they bring two male lambs out at different times, and they actually tie it to the altar, which I found fascinating. We'll get into that a little bit later. But I want you to start thinking, okay, and it's not hard to do, about how these things represent Jesus going to the cross, Jesus' life, and how everything that he does is kind of a foreshadowing of what he was about to do on the cross. It's really amazing when you think about it. So look at Luke. It says, at daybreak, the council of the elders and the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. If you are the Christ, they said, tell us. Right? I don't think it's coincidental that the first hour, when the priest would have been looking at the sacrifice to inspect it to make sure it's ready and it's without blemish, that they're questioning Jesus and asking him, are you the Christ? They're inspecting the sacrifice. They didn't even know it, right? And then later it says a second hour. Not a lot happens in the second hour. The third hour, though, is the incense is offered in the sanctuary. And the first lamb is sacrificed as the temple gates open. So when they open the temple gates, they would signal the priest, and he would actually kill the lamb at that point, and that was the first sacrifice. And so that's where the opening of the gates, what it signified. The morning prayer service starts and can be recited until noon. And it's interesting because in Mark, it says it was the third hour when they crucified him. So they put him on the cross in the third hour, right? And so let's keep going. Fourth hour, fifth hour, it's marking the time. The prayers are happening. The sixth hour, and this is what we were just talking about, and I think someone said it was 6 o'clock, and that's what I thought too. It's not 6 o'clock. It's actually more around noon. And so it says, the second lamb is given a drink from the gold cup and remains near the altar until the time of sacrifice. So they would take the lamb, they'd tie it to the altar, and then they would actually have this gold bowl, and they would actually drink the lamb, give it a drink. Now, what's Jesus going to do when he sees this woman about the sixth hour? Remember? What's he ask the woman at the well? Yeah, he says, can you give me a drink? All right? Again, I'm telling you, I'm not a genius, all right? But God put it in this way, I think, because it all makes sense when you start looking at it. The lamb is tied to the altar, and prayer lasts from noon until about the 11th hour or 5 p.m., okay? And then I have these Bible verses here because I want to look at what happens in the sixth hour in the Word. Okay, do you guys remember? No? All right, so let's do this. Why don't we do it by table? We got 1, 2, 3, 4 tables. You guys will be one table, okay? I want this table here, you're going to look at Matthew 27, 45 through 50. It's up there. This table over here, you guys are going to look at Mark 15, 33 through 37. This table over here, you guys are going to look at Luke 23, 44 through 46. And this table over here, Donna, you guys are going to look at John 19, 28 through 30. All right, so I'm going to give you 2 minutes to find it, look at it, Go. All right, let's do this. Now, for the sake of speed, I'm going to ask each group to read their verse. They're very similar. These are all the talk about what was happening at certain times with Jesus while he's being brought to the cross. He's on the cross. Okay, so Ed, you guys want to start? Go ahead and read Matthew 27, 45 through 50.
All right. Verse 20, 45, it says, from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land.
350.
Okay. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani.
You got it. You got it, Ed. Perfect.
Which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit.
Good, good. So we noticed that from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness all over the land. Interesting that at that time, the sixth hour, the second lamb's given a drink, right? And he's preparing them for the sacrifice. All right, we're going to see in a second. In fact, I'll flip to it while we're talking about this. The second lamb is sacrificed at the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. So there's darkness in the land. He's given a drink, and then he's sacrificed, or actually cries out and then dies somewhere close around there. What's the next one? Mark 15.
And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost.
Good, gave up the ghost. Somewhere in the ninth hour, okay? Next table, you guys have Luke 23.
All right, so this is the death of Jesus. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last.
Good, good. All right. And so you see the temple. Remember, there's an earthquake. The curtain is actually torn in two, and that curtain separates the holy place and most holy place, symbolic of how that barrier has been broken between us and the Lord. Right, and this is all happening at the same time that Jesus is dying on the cross. I don't think it's coincidental that God is calling us back to the temple and saying, pay attention to this place because something's happening here. All right, who's got the other one? Esther, you got John?
Later, knowing that everything had now been finished so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on the stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
All right, very good. Now, it's interesting to me, all right, that first of all, we're going to get in the hyssop plant in a second. It'll be a little bit. But this idea of them lifting up the wine vinegar to Jesus, we're going to see kind of how that plays out because we're going to see, hopefully we get to it, we're going to see something in a little bit. Look at the 10th, 11th, and 12th hours. Okay. The reason I'm mentioning this is because it's in the Bible, it's talking about the day of preparation coming, right? And they had to get this done. The crucifixion had to happen at a certain time because they had to get this done before the Sabbath would happen. And so they wanted Jesus off this cross and into a tomb as quickly as they could. So they went to go break the legs, but it says in the Word that they didn't have to break his legs, which is another prophecy that's fulfilled. And instead, they pierce his side. What comes out? blood and water, right? It's symbolic of that wine and water that we're going to see later on when we talk about it. But it's the whole idea of him being pierced on the side, that was also prophetic, okay? So I hope you guys are with me still, because here's what happens in our main text we're going back to. It says, when the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? Remember, it's sixth hour. His disciples had gone into town to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. So he's asking her for this drink. And obviously this was kind of faux pas because he's not really supposed to be asking her. But he does. So I looked up that word drink. And I tried to figure out, like, what does this actually mean? Well, it means to drink, just like you'd think it would. But it's the same word that's used in the Gospels for the drinking of the blood of Christ. So when he talks about you need to drink of my blood and eat of my body, same word. In the sense of receiving eternal life through his death. It's used in receiving spiritually what that which refreshes, strengthens, or nourishes the soul. We've been talking about rain. We've been talking about water and the way it can satisfy and it can satiate, right? And this is the time when we look at Jesus and we see that his blood cleanses us and also spiritually satisfies. All right, and so of deserving, deriving spiritual life in Christ, or of the earth having the benefits of the rain. In Hebrews it says, land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives a blessing from God. But the land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and in danger of being cursed. In the end it will be burned. So it's that idea of the rain coming down and something being produced. Thank you. In John 4 it says, Jesus answered her then, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. All right, so let's do this. Since we've been talking about Elijah and we've been looking at all these things, here's what I want you to do. I want you to talk with someone next to you about what you think he means by living water. What do you think Jesus means here by living water? Go. All right, let's all come back together. All right, so anybody, I'd like at least two people, maybe three. So Sandy's one. Sammy. And who's my third?
Roger.
Wait, I see. All right, what's your name? Okay, you are three. Okay, so Sandy, go ahead.
Well, I think when he was saying to her is like, hey, if you know who I am, then you would ask for some, you wouldn't be talking to me like this because I have salvation for you.
Okay. All right, good. All right, come back over here. Between Sam and Sammy and Shane, somebody's going to say something. So.
I got nothing, bro. Just my first guess. I'm looking at the word living, and typically the water we receive is something that's not tangible. It's not going. So maybe it's an implication that this water is something that's going to go on forever.
A little louder.
All right, so what he said is natural water, and pardon me if I'm paraphrasing wrong, natural water will not last forever. But that he gets the implication here that when Jesus is talking about it, it's some sort of water that's going to last forever, right? Okay, good.
Okay, I thought living water is, to me, life, because you have to have water physically to survive, to live. And the same with the spiritual aspect.
Mm-hmm.
To me, living water is life. It's a life flow.
Good. Very good. All right. So I looked up living and water, the two words, and they complement each other, obviously. And it means basically it's used of God or the hope in the resurrection, the way of access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, power over death, manifestation of divine power. And so you put that together, that concept of living, together with the idea of water, it's actually where we get the English word hydro from. So it's the word hudor, and it means water, but also symbolizes the Holy Spirit, moral and practical cleansing. So I think it's a combination of what you guys are saying here is, yeah, Jesus is saying, I have something deeper than what you are looking for. You're pulling out of a well physical water. But I'm telling you, if you knew who it was asking you for a drink, you'd ask me, and I would give you something that goes far past the water you're just going to drink and be thirsty again with. And she actually says, and I've always found this pretty interesting, because she says, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? I'll tell you what, I don't think she's being nice at all. I've heard this, I've seen this actually acted out, you know, in like those dramas. And the woman's like, sir, where will you get something to draw with? I think she was kind of being like, what are you going to do? You don't have anything to draw with. The well's deep. How are you even going to get some water? And you're talking about living water over here? Like, you don't have anything to even draw the well from. You know, and then she says that. It says, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and livestock? And Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. And the woman said, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to come here to draw water. And I think, again, she's saying, yeah, I'd like some of that water. Then I wouldn't have to walk all the way over here and draw water. I mean, she's not just going to her faucet and turning it on. She has to go to the well. She has to draw the water. I've even read some stuff about how, you know, she was coming at an odd time of the day where everyone else wouldn't have come, so it might imply that she was somehow ostracized from the rest of the people in the community. I don't know. Maybe she just didn't want the hustle and bustle from everybody else at the well. I don't know. What I do know is that Jesus is making a point with her that if you're looking for something that satisfies the natural and I'm looking for something that satisfies the spiritual, if you ask me, I'll give you something that's going to well up inside of you. Right? You can carry it with you. Right? There's a difference between building a fire, for example, and a campsite, and being able to carry the fire with you with a torch. You know, you have the fire with you all the time. It's the same idea with the Spirit. That's why we carry a canteen, that we hold water in. You know? It's because we want to take the water with us. Well, eventually, what happens to the canteen? It runs empty, right? But Jesus is saying, I'm going to put something inside you that never runs empty. You're never going to have a time when you look at that and say, I'm out of water, because it's a spring. It's a spring-fed well. Because eventually a well can run dry. All right, but Jesus is saying, and by the way, you know what about this well? It's actually dry today. They know where this well is. They found this well, and it used to be like 150 feet deep, they said, which is pretty deep. But people have thrown rocks in to sound how far it is, and now it's only like 75 feet deep. Because so many people have thrown things in there to figure out how deep it is. But it's dry. Because eventually, like Jesus said, this well is going to run dry. But I'm going to give you something that's never going to run dry. And he talks about thirst. We talked about this already, so I'm not going to spend a ton of time on it. But it's where we get the word dipsomania from, believe it or not, which is an uncontrollable craving for alcohol. I didn't know that until I looked this up. But it means to be thirsty in the natural. In a spiritual sense, to have a need for drink, to desire to have a thirst thirst quenched. And that idea of a spring and a well, the word spring there actually means to jump or to gush, to leap or spring up. So if you think about what Jesus is saying, is he's saying, I'm going to put something in you that's going to leap up inside of you. It's going to gush forward. Like, in, you know, have you ever like broken a pipe in your house? Yeah, it's a mess. I did it before. It's not very fun. Water starts going everywhere. You are just looking for the shut-off valve. You know, you can't shut it off. And that's what Jesus is saying. I'm going to put something in you that's going to spring up. You won't be able to shut it off. What's that old thing? Yeah, the geyser. Yep. Spring up. Yep, exactly. And then he says it's going to spring up. It's going to well up inside of you. And this word actually means gushing prompt or plumply. I thought that was funny. Gushing plumply. A fount. A source or supply of water. Blood enjoyment. A fountain, a well fed by a spring, the indwelling Spirit of God. So we sing that song, Come to the Fountain. You know, dip your hand in the spring of life. That's what they're talking about. All right? So I wanted to get back to this idea of Jesus on the cross. Okay? Because that's what he says to this lady. And if you look at, we read the top part. Later, knowing everything had now been finished and the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I'm thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there and they soaked a sponge in it. And put the sponge on the stalk of a hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And it was a day of preparation. The next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken, the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. If you can remember anything about crucifixion, I know we don't see this all the time, but the idea was you actually suffocated on the cross. That's how you died. So your body would actually get to a point where when you're slumping down, you can't keep the air in your lungs. You're pushing yourself up on your feet, and you're crucified. So you've got nails through your feet, nails through your hands. You're tied up to the wood as well. And then so if they break the legs, it actually aids in the suffocation and speeds it up a little bit. So when they came to Jesus and found he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. So let me do this. Why don't we take another minute and a half? I just want you to talk to somebody near you about hyssop. If you don't know anything about it, you can look it up. If you want to wait, I'll probably tell you what it means. But if you know anything about what the hyssop plant's used for in the Bible, all right, now I'll tell you it's in there, then you can talk about that. So I'll give you 2 minutes. Go. All right, Si, you ready? Okay, let's come back together. Let's have some people that haven't spoken yet. So somebody we haven't heard from. So Sandy's pointing out Betty. All right, so Betty, you can be one. All right, let me get one more. One more hyssop. All right, Alma, you're next. All right, so Betty and then Alma. Go ahead, Si.
Well, I believe I know that. Thanks, Sandy. It was used in the Old Testament for the priest. They dipped it in the lamb's blood and sprinkled it on the altar.
Yes, yes. Have you ever seen a priest?
It's a plant.
Have you ever seen a priest in Catholicism that takes one of those censers and dips it in? That's what I always think of, is it's similar to what they're doing with the hyssop plant. And you can see it in the Old Testament. All right, Si, go ahead.
I looked it up on Google. I had no idea what it was. So, yes, Google.
The great Google. Yep.
It's what she said. It said 12 to 24 inches in height. It did talk about that. They kind of referred to it as oregano as well.
Okay.
That was sprinkled. The stem is a woody base. But I mean, yeah.
Okay. And it was long enough to reach Jesus on the cross, which is interesting, right? Yeah. So they have it there for some reason, at the site of the crucifixion.
One more point, Sammy.
Okay, Sammy, you got something? Go ahead, Sammy.
I gotta tell him. You know what you gotta say.
I was pulling a Shanius over here, and he's like, "Do you know what it is?" I'm like, "Yeah, I know what it is." He's like, "What is it?" And I'm like, "It's used for pain." And he's like, "Really?" I'm like, "Yeah, yeah." But
so you just pretended it was used for pain?
Yeah.
Okay.
It was used for pain, especially stomach pain.
Right.
And I think that was, of all of the branches they could have chose to use to sprinkle, you're right on reaching to Jesus
right.
During the sacrifices. Why choose that one? Because of taking the pain away.
Right. And what did they put on the... You know, we talked about it before. I was talking to Roger about it a minute ago. It depends on who you read that talks about why they used the vinegar or the wine vinegar. Was it to wake Jesus up? Was it to numb the pain? Because some people used to say that, you know, if you drink this, kind of like my grandma used to say when I was younger, if you have a toothache, she'd say, "Well, put some whiskey on it." You know, and she would be dead serious. She'd say she'd take a washcloth, she'd put it into the whiskey, she'd put it in the freezer, and then she'd stick it on my tooth. And, you know, I just sit there with a whiskey tooth for a while. Yeah. Yeah, I got dipsy.
Hey, just quick observation.
Yeah.
Why was that particular plant on Golgotha? That was nothing but a barren rock.
Right.
Yourself. That particular plant, which is so symbolic in the Old Testament
right.
and used, why did that just happen to be there?
Right.
You know? And it's right. just, you know, amazing that God, down to the finest detail.
Finest detail. Well, it's also
an instrument there.
It's also interesting because Betty's right when she says the priest would use it. You know, this is actually the plant that God told the Israelites to use for the Passover. So when they took the blood of the lamb, they were supposed to dip the hyssop plant into the blood of the lamb and put it onto the frames of their doors so it was a marking of the righteous. It was a marking of the ones who are with God. So that he would pass over and not strike down their firstborn, right? So it's interesting that they use that. Also, it's funny when, you know, David talks about it. He says, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. And he's talking about the priests that would sanctify the altar or clean it every day with the hyssop plant. All right? So it's actually a plant, like you said, it had a lot of these different things that they use. Ceremonial cleansing, symbolically used to mark and identify as pure. Soldiers use a hyssop to offer drink to Jesus, and that was that wine vinegar. Symbolized purity, purification, and blood and water. As blood and water clean and purify. Okay? Now I want to show you guys one more thing, and I think we have time. John 7. It says this, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. But by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Now, I want to ask you guys, do you guys know what festival he's talking about? Festival. It was a festival of booths, they call it, or tabernacles. It also was known as the ingathering. So this festival is an 8-day festival. So I remember reading this when I was a kid and thinking, like, because it says at one point his brothers say to him, hey, Jesus, you should go to this festival and show everybody what you can do. Like, nobody like that wants to be a public figure lives in secret. Why don't you show these people what you can do? Go down there. You're always talking about how awesome you are. Go show everybody how awesome you are. And Jesus says, you guys don't know any better. The timing for you is right, but it's not the right time. So you guys go ahead and go to the feast. I'm not going. And then it says, like, the next verse, but he did go in secret, and he goes later in the festival, and then he says that on, so it's interesting, though, on the last day of the festival, that he stands up, and he starts talking about having a thirst, right, and giving people water that's going to well up to eternal life. Well, this is what the feast or the festival meant. It commemorated 40-year wandering in the desert. People would build these booths, they call them, and they used different types of wood to do it. You had to use myrtle wood, palm trees, and these different things. You could construct it. It had to be constructed in a certain way. And then you would eat your meals in this thing, and you basically live in it for 8 days. This was the feast festival that people loved the most. It was a joyous occasion because it followed the Passover, and it followed the other festivals where they would talk about, like, they were, you know, honoring God, but they were also, one was about the harvest that they were getting. This was the fruit harvest. So this was the one where all the bounty was coming in, and they were thanking God for all the provision and remembering what God did for them in the desert. Okay, so it's important because at the feast it says people would build, I already said this, the booths, and they'd make this thing called the lulav. Remember when they talked about people coming out to meet Jesus, saying Hosanna in the highest, and they had palm leaves, and everybody's like, why were they carrying these? Well, they're carrying them because this was customary at the feasts. Now, the one that they used for Jesus, it wasn't necessarily this feast yet, okay? But it still became kind of like something you do when the snow starts to fall, people start putting up wreaths at their house, you know? It's a customary. We sort of do that. These people go out and make these lulavs with these different types of palm fronds and things like that, and they would actually wave them before the Lord. You had a certain way you had to do it, and that was, and they would say, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. They would read from Psalm 118, which is a psalm that that we always talk about. And so they lived in this thing. Now, this is cool. Watch this. On the 8th day, prayer for rain is recited because they were praying for the rain for the next year. And then the priest would go to the pool of Siloam and fill a large golden pitcher with water. And the priest would then re-enter the temple through the water gate, and they'd recite Psalm 118, and they would recite Isaiah 12:3 that says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Then they would mix the water with the sacrificial wine, and they would pour out the water next to the altar into a trough that emptied out almost like a sewer into the Kidron Valley. Okay? And then this is the scene into which Jesus would have spoken his words. So you got to imagine this happening here, right? All know this happens. They're all used to it every year. And then the priest comes out with his sweet golden pitcher, and he gets the water from that pool, which, by the way, coincidentally, is a pool that Jesus used to heal the man's eyes. Remember when he was blind? And he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam because it's purifying. And he walks back in through the water gate, And then he pours that water out. They mix it. They would pour another. One thing I read was that they had a bowl full of the wine, a bowl full of the water that he had put in, and he would mix those two into the trough, and it would go out. So these people are watching this. And again, they don't have bottles of water. You can't go to a vending machine. So a lot of these people were probably thirsty. They're living in booths, and they have to go draw their water from wells. And they see this, and Jesus says, hey, if you're thirsty, come to me, and I'll give you water that will well up inside of you to, you know what I'm saying? And that's pretty powerful, because he's using the sacrificial system. He's using the Old Testament festivals to kind of make a point to people. We just read this. It says, the Lord's right hand is lifted high. This is Psalm 18, or 118. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely. He has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness, and I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. Enter, or open up the gates of righteousness. Remember what happens in the first sacrifice? The gate of the temple's opened. It signified the opening of the gate. I always like that psalm, and I sort of think I understand a little better now. Open the head, O ye gates, and let the King of Glory come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, right? And it's talking about the same idea of opening up those gates, because how did he open the gates? He opened the gates through sacrifice. He opened the gates through sacrifice for us, and because of that sacrifice, then we have water that wells up inside of us. He's given you a gift that you can take with you, and it's salvation, it's righteousness, it's holiness. He justified you. He paid for your sins. There's a word called propitiation. You guys have heard of this word, right? It's kind of a Jesus word we throw around. But the word means to pay for, but it also means to take the punishment for. It's bigger than just a payment. Like if someone said to me, like, Josiah stole, thousands of dollars, and it's a felony, all right, and he's going to have to go to jail, and he's got to pay the money back. If I just paid the money back, that'd be one thing. But if I take the punishment for him, right, the punishment that he deserves, because we'd all agree, he did the time, or did the crime, he's got to do the time. Then if I said, well, I'm going to step in there and take the punishment as well, then that's that word propitiation, right? It's a payment for, and it's a taking the punishment for, something that you didn't even do. So this gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter, I'll give you thanks for you answered me. You've become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done this this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Hosanna. That word, Lord, save us, that was Hosanna. And it says, Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. So that's what they're doing. That's why this is such a symbolic psalm, because Jesus is saying, at this feast, because he's starting to talk about who he is, that was who they were looking for. The one they're saying, Lord, save us. And he says, that's me. I'm the one that the builders have rejected. I'm going to become the cornerstone. You guys are here with these palm leaves, and you don't even know why. It's because of me. All right? And he talks about that. I think it's fascinating that Jesus would do that. The things we can take away, I guess, from this, it's pretty simple, right? We all know this, but we need to start walking in it and thinking about it. You've been cleansed and purified. You're ready for eternal life because of his sacrifice. So just like they used to sacrifice the lamb back in the day, well, Jesus was sacrificed once for all, and he's better than any lamb could be, because just like the water that he gives you that never runs out, the sacrifice never runs out. So the blood would be spilled for that sacrifice once. But Jesus says, my blood was shed once for all time, and it satisfies all the requirements of the law. It satisfies all the sin that of anybody that accepts me. And all they have to do is accept me, and then I give that free gift to them too. So be saturated by the Holy Spirit today. It says you'll never thirst, and you'll have a well inside you springing up into, or by a spring of living water. Okay? So let me do this. Before we end in prayer, anybody have anything they want to add? Something they want to say? Yeah, I'm thirsty too. All right, okay, let's pray. Father, I know sometimes we don't always understand everything you did, Father. You show us something new every time we read your word. We learn something new every time that we come to you. So today I just pray that you would give us something new, Father. I pray also that we would be able to to worship you today, that we go into your presence. We wouldn't be distracted by the things of this world, by the stuff that's happened in our lives, even the thing that's happened next to us, Father. But we focus on you and our whole being and our whole mind and our whole spirit, Father. I pray that your Holy Spirit would enter us right now, would bubble up within us, just like that well you talked about, Father. It would gush forward and not only just make us clean, but help us to know you better. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.